Kids can head on out with Miss Debbie. The bigger of the kids get to stay in with us today. And everyone says, yay, right? No one says that, but I am glad you're here joining in with us. So. I'm not little, I'm eight. I heard. All right. Yep, big enough to be in here. That's good. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And just keep your Bibles open there, 1 Timothy chapter 4. One of the original and enduring problems in the life of the church is false teaching. Since the inception of the church, there have been people who are quick to detract from the message and distract people from believing and holding to the message of Jesus Christ. Our enemy is one saucy, salty foe. He knows how to play the game. He knows how to tempt and to persuade, and he has a strategy for doing just that. Entice those Christians with promise of health and wealth. Lie to those Christians, convincing them that their suffering and their struggle and their sorrow is for nothing, and tell them that God doesn't really love them. And then teach them a new message, a message that sounds good, a message that makes people comfortable where they are, a message that excuses sin, a message that celebrates sin, a message that redefines sin or ignores the concept of sin altogether. And then the gathering that you call church will be a fine and comfortable country club that randomly consults an old book for poems and proverbs and placating platitudes, and you can pass that off as preaching. That's his strategy. False teaching abounds. False teaching is loud and it is proud. False teaching lives, and it lives real close to us. There's false teaching on the radio, false teaching on television, false teaching in those best-selling books that you pick up and read, false teaching down the street. It's everywhere. And it's just subtle enough that people will believe it and even endorse it. Look at verses 1 and 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That phrase, in later times, is basically the New Testament way of describing the time between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' second coming. So later times includes the time in which Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus, and it includes this present cultural moment. Jesus hasn't yet returned to set the world at rights and to make all things new. So until then, until that happens, there will be false teaching, demonic teaching here and now. You can just count on it. What Timothy and the elders in the church in Ephesus were dealing with, we are dealing with. The problem is false teaching. That's the problem. There are people in Ephesus, where Timothy is pastoring, who are questioning the true teaching of God's word, and they are spreading false teaching that doesn't derive from God's word. And this problem was not unforeseen. When Paul was leaving Ephesus after ministering there, establishing the church, spending time with the Ephesian church, instructing them, as he was leaving, he warned them. He said, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Certain teachers begin to spread their non-biblical views. Some gullible people listen to them, are taken in by them, abandon the true teaching of the word. Something shiny and new catches their eye, and there they go. Like a dog seeing a squirrel. Squirrel, right? Their attention is quickly diverted. They like that more than this. There were people then, and there are people now, who come to follow not truth, but deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Make no mistake, false teaching is, at its core, demonic. That is, false teaching is straight from hell. John Stott comments this. He says, Scripture portrays the devil not only as the tempter, enticing people to sin, but also as the deceiver, seducing people into error. Often, he does both together. As when in the Garden of Eden, he prevailed upon our first parents to doubt God's word and then to disobey God's word. No wonder Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. And the apostles regularly attributed human error to devilish deceit. Is this not why intelligent and educated people can swallow the fantastic speculations of cults, of New Age paganism, some of the far-fetched doctrines of the ethnic religions, the barrenness of atheistic philosophies? It is because there is not only a spirit of truth, but also a spirit of falsehood, who is able to delude and drug, bewitch, and even blind people. John Stott is exactly right. We can't always pull a Flip Wilson and say, well, the devil made me do it. But where false teaching is concerned, the devil, Satan, our enemy, is always the source. It's all demonic. Make no mistake. The evil one uses hypocritical liars with seared consciences to do his bidding, to teach falsehood, to deceive as many as possible. These teachers are men and women who have become numb to the truth and who are spreading godless myths and old wives' tales. These teachers aren't going to stand up and say, well, good morning, my conscience has been seared as with a hot iron, so I'm here to spread a bunch of lies and half-truths. No, they're going to get up and they're going to blend in. They're going to play the part. These men and women are wolves in sheep's clothing. They talk the talk, they walk the walk, they look the part. They know the lingo. But under the wool is a wolf who is trying hard to deceive the sheep. False teaching was rampant in the first century. And it's rampant now, maybe even more so. The world and the church are full of unbiblical theology. For example, prosperity theology says that if you trust Jesus, just trust him and give me a little money, then he'll give you health and wealth. I'm going to need $309 in seed money, and then you'll be perfectly healthy and wealthy. You hear it all the time, prosperity theology. Cult theology, on the other hand, will try to convince you that Jesus is not who you thought he was. It's certainly not who the Bible teaches him to be. And so in cult theology, an alternative is offered, which always turns out to be an unbiblical picture of the Son of God. And then there's popular theology. This is most rampant, consisting of ideas about life and possessions and heaven and the afterlife that come from best-selling books, and not at all from the Bible. We must be on guard against such errors. He picks up in verse 3. He says, they, these hypocritical liars, these false teachers, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For God created everything, and everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. False teachers deny the goodness of God, and they distort the word of God. These teachers in Timothy's day were teaching that certain food shouldn't be eaten, and they were teaching that people should not get married. Where do they get that? Certainly not from God's word. Paul counters this teaching by reminding the church that both marriage and food are God's idea and good gifts from God, gifts to be received with gratitude by God in prayer. Marriage, good. Food, good. And from God. Anyone who adds to or takes away from God's word is by definition a false teacher. You'll hear a lot of people say, well, God told me. Really? He call you up? What do you mean God told you? Well, God said, really? Show me. Where? Chapter and verse. Show me. If it's not here, God didn't tell you. That's it. God didn't. And there's books out there where people say, well, I just listen and God told me all of this stuff. And they write it down and they stamp a title on it and then it's a bestseller. You might even have it on your shelf. A book like that or that particular book. It's false teaching. It's demonic. It's straight from hell. The problem in the first century and the 21st century and every century in between is false teaching. And the answer, no matter the century, is truth. The answer is truth. The only way to combat false teaching is with true teaching. If that seems basic, that's because it is. There are a lot of gimmicks out there, a lot of thoughts and methods that will supposedly work. But what you'll find is this: the best antidote, the only antidote, true antidote to false teaching is the truth. The simple preaching and teaching of God's word will snuff out false teaching and will undo the effects of false teaching on people that have been taught under those false teachers. Paul lays out before Timothy the task. This is our task as Christians today. Verse 6. If you point out these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Our job, our collective job in light of false teaching, the problem of false teaching, is to point out error and to point people to the truth. Point out error and point people to the truth. Paul tells Timothy that if he points out these things to the brothers and sisters, he'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What do these things refer to? It probably refers to verses 1 through 5. It seems like Paul wants Timothy to point out the error and the false teachers, and then to point those people who have been exposed to false teaching, to point them to the truth. Here's where those people are wrong, and here's what's true. Timothy is to point out the fact that false teachers, men and women, are teaching falsehood, that they are led by the devil, that their teaching is demonic. And it was just as popular when Timothy did it as when I do it. Timothy's audience, congregation, probably looked at him just like this. Like, that's how it goes. It's not real popular, but it's what needs to happen. Point out the error and point people to the truth. Timothy is to point out what's wrong, and he's to point out that it's wrong and that it's damnable to detract from God's word or to distract people from the truth. A good minister of Christ Jesus will remind people that everything God has made and everything God has said is good and true. Pointing out error isn't very much fun. It's necessary, but it's hard. Take it from me. To call out a false teacher is to call out a person. And sometimes it's a person you know well. Wolves masquerading around in sheep's clothing. Non-believers who act and speak and look like believers. Non-Christians who play the game well and know that if they just do what Christians do, then Christians might start to believe them. Pointing out error is one of the more difficult parts of our calling. And yet, if we believe what God's word says, and we do, we know that people who don't believe in Jesus, people who don't belong by faith to Jesus Christ, will be separated from God for eternity. That's what's at stake. We must point out error. It is not loving to let people persist in believing lies. It's not loving. It's not, well, you do you. You do your thing, I'll do mine. To each his own. No. That is not loving. If we are called to love our neighbors, part of that love is pointing out where they are wrong. And we speak the truth in love. We don't call them names, but we show them, we point out error, and then we turn them around and we point them to the truth. If we love them, that's what we will do. We must point out error, which is hard. But then we get to point people to the truth, which is glorious. We point people to God who is true and good in all his ways. We get to tell people about Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. We get to direct people, to let people know about the Holy Spirit in whom there is no deceit. We lead people to the dependable, sufficient, infallible Word of God. What a glorious task and incredible privilege we have. The task begins with pointing out error and pointing people to the truth, and it continues by avoiding false teaching. We are to avoid false teaching. Verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Paul is telling Timothy, his son in the faith, a pastor and elder of the church in Ephesus, to avoid godless myths and old wives' tales. That's how serious a matter this is and how enticing false teaching is. The temptation to believe false teaching is very strong. It's all orchestrated by the tempter, after all, and he's very good at his job. He knows how to tempt. He knows how to deceive. In a way, it'd be much easier to just side with the world, which is why you see a lot of churches going that way. It'd be much more comfortable to step back from the truth and just start affirming cultural practices. It would be a lot more comfortable. We who stand on the side of truth will be labeled all sorts of things. Narrow-minded, bigots, hate-mongers, intolerant. Try it out. Speak the truth sometime to people who don't believe the truth or don't believe that there is such a thing as truth, and see what happens. See what you're called. Godless myths and old wives' tales. Who knew the phrase old wives' tales was in the Bible in the first place? I probably just skimmed over it. I thought, well, that's interesting, old wives' tales. So I put it on the bingo card. So godless myths and old wives' tales are spiritual junk food. There's nothing nourishing there. The problem is, we like junk food, don't we? Coca-Cola, ice cream, Snickers, chips, popcorn, deep-fried anything. It's so good. But it's terrible for you. It's terrible for you. The teachers who gave up teaching the nourishing truths of the faith have, in essence, substituted the broccoli and the Brussels sprouts for deep-fried butter and a mug of hot fudge. Here, skip the vegetables, have this. It's going to taste really good, and it will. It's much easier to share junk food, much easier to listen to stuff that tickles your ears. Myths and old wives' tales are a hoot. It's a lot of fun to speculate and dream up all these fancy, fantastic. People love that stuff. Go to any bookstore. Go to even any Christian bookstore. And most of it is spiritual junk food. Which is easier to swallow? A sermon on church discipline from Matthew 18 that lasts 35 or 40 minutes? Or a 20-minute TED talk by a toothy pastor in Texas who tells you how to have your best life now? Which is easier to swallow? Which does the world prefer? It's pretty simple. There's 70,000 people right now at a church in Texas who are sitting in an old abandoned football stadium converted to a church to listen to a 20-minute TED talk that's spiritual junk food. And some people from this church will go home and turn on that toothy Texas pastor because it's nice to hear. He's got a nice smile, nice way of speaking. It's junk food. It's not good for you. I didn't intend to get that loud right there. But maybe we need to think about it. It seems silly to say that the way to avoid false teaching is just to avoid it, but that's what we're instructed to do. We must ourselves avoid these silly and irreverent myths. If we anchor ourselves to the Bible and teach the Bible, listen to the Word of God, we will become satisfied with the meat of the gospel and have no appetite for the junk that the world serves.
Avoid false teaching. Godless myths and old wives' tales have nothing to do with them. Flee that teaching and run to Christ. Avoid false teaching. The task continues. We are to train in godliness. Look with me, verses 8 through 16. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul launches into the longest part of his argument with an illustration that would be easily understood by Timothy and those he pastored. At this time in Ephesus, the first century Ephesus, scholars tell us that people, private citizens, spent a lot of time and a lot of money training athletes to compete in festivals and athletic contests. And so Paul says to people who know, who would understand this, he says, physical training is of some value. This is true. This is something I intrinsically understand. You see, I walk from my office all the way to the coffee maker and back several times a day. You guys, that's 103 steps round trip. And I do it like 4 or 5 times a day. I am the paragon and the poster boy of physical training. I mean, if... What was that? Just laugh at the guy? 103 steps round trip. I mean, that's daily exercise, back and forth and back and forth. Physical training is of some value. Exercise is good, I'm told. Exercise is good. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. Physical training is one thing, even a good thing, but godly training, training in godliness, is of immense value, both presently and eternally. Godly training holds value here and now, like physical training, but it also holds value in the life to come. We understand the how-to of physical training, at least mostly. Some of us think it's walking back and forth to the coffee maker. But training in godliness, how do we train ourselves in godliness? Paul, under the ministry and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he outlines some practical steps for us. How do we train ourselves? First, we command and teach truth. Paul tells Timothy in verse 11, he says, command and teach these things. These things probably refers to everything that Paul has written to Timothy so far and what he will continue writing, what he's yet to write. Paul is simply arguing for truth. He wants Timothy and the Christ followers there to be grounded in truth. Timothy will get better and better. He'll train himself and he'll train his congregation in godliness as he commands and teaches truth. He's to preach the truth and teach the truth and admonish people to live in truth. He's to highlight and renounce false teaching when he hears it, and redirect attention and the attention of his flock to what God has said. Read the Bible, explain the Bible, exhort from the Bible, teach the Bible. That's the charge. By commanding and teaching what is true, people will grow in godliness. It's like reps in the weight room. You get better at it the more you do it. Or consistently every day running a mile. It gets easier as you do it. The more and more you do it, the better trained you are to do it. The more and more you hear the truth, the less likely you're going to be swayed by what's on the radio or what's on TV or that best-selling book. The more and more you hear the truth, the less likely you'll be swayed by a falsehood. So he says, train yourself in godliness, and the first way is to command and teach truth. Second is set an example. Paul writes to Timothy in verse 12, he tells him, Timothy, young as you are, set an example for the believers in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Setting an example takes work. It takes conscious training to be a good example. Timothy is to discipline himself in certain areas: speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Remember, church, your life is not your own. It's first God's, belongs to Him, and then your life, realize that your life has a bearing on those around you. Make sure that you, Christian, are a good and godly example. And to all of you youngins sitting in here this morning, if you're still awake and with us, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Don't let anyone you can't make a difference. Don't let anyone tell you you can't make a difference at school, at home, in this church. You, kids, youth, you get to be an example to us in faith, godliness, conduct, speech, behavior. All of us, gray hair or balding or whatever's going on, we can learn something from you. We can. This is for you to be an example. Set an example. He tells us next, he says, devote yourself to the truth. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Verse 13. This is important instruction for the Christian minister, for the elder, for the pastor. Rather than chasing fads and gimmicks, we devote ourselves to God's word, to preaching it, reading it, teaching it. But it's also good advice for you as you fight the good fight. In verse 15, Paul tells you, he says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Truth needs to be our bread and butter, our main thing. Our devotion has to be to the truth and nothing else. There's a pastor who does a lot of cultural research, and he says this. He says, I'm finding that there is a new openness to universalism, the belief that we're all okay. Everyone's going to be saved. However you get there is fine. You don't need Jesus. Just be a decent person. Be better than someone else, and you'll be fine. Do a couple of good things, and you're in. Universalism. He says there's a new openness to universalism among college-age Christians. He says it has much to do, I think, with the fact that many have never received clear teaching about hell. Just putting that on your radar, he writes. And then he says this, keep preaching and teaching the full counsel of God's word. That's what's needed. We must be devoted to the truth, lest we fall captive to false teaching. And finally, everyone's favorite word, finally, he says, watch your life and your doctrine. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Verse 16. How you live from day to day is a reflection of what you believe. It is. How you live Monday through Saturday is a reflection of what you believe. If you start to believe that God's word isn't true, that you can excuse any and all sin, that sin maybe doesn't even exist anymore, then you can start to behave however you want. But if we believe that God's word is true, it has a bearing on our lives. And your doctrine, your set of beliefs about God, certainly matters a great deal. Are you believing what's true or merely what's popular? It's a good question to ask yourself. Evaluate how you're living and evaluate what it is you actually believe. See if any false teaching has creeped in that's altered your doctrine or the way that you're living. The answer to the problem of false teaching is training in godliness. Picture it like a gym. I've only ever seen the inside of a gym on television, but I assume that's pretty accurate. People rotate in a gym from station to station. They do 20 minutes on the treadmill, and then they hit the bench press. They do some squats, some hang cleans, whatever you do in a gym. You do this, and then that. When training in godliness, hit each station. Train in prayer, in the word, in fasting, in worship, in sharing the gospel. Do all these things daily. You're bound to get pretty strong. Spend time in that kind of training. Your body, I hate to break it to you, kids, your body is only going to last a few years. But the gains from godliness endure forever. We labor and we strive, we train. The way to combat false teaching is to know the truth. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially those who believe. We labor and strive not as a means or an ends to themselves. We labor and strive, we train, we contend for the truth, because we have put our hope in the living God, the Savior. At the end of 1 Timothy 4, we have this odd phrase. Paul tells Timothy, he says, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Well, we know for sure what Paul is not saying. Paul's not saying that Timothy or you and I can save anyone else in and of ourselves. Only Christ saves. This is obvious from what Paul has written elsewhere and teaching throughout the Bible. Only Christ saves. You save no one. What this means is that Christ has chosen to bring his salvation to people through the gospel, through the ministry of the church, the people of God. Healthy churches with healthy displays of the gospel result in men and women coming to Christ. When we teach the truth, when we avoid false teaching, when the gospel is clearly displayed and taught, men and women will come to understand the truth and the glory of God. They will hear about Christ as the only way to be saved and be saved. They will come to Christ. Paul tells us the problem. It's false teaching. The answer is truth. And we know our task. We are to point out error and to point people to the truth. We are ourselves to avoid false teaching and to train in godliness. And we do all of this. Why do we do this? What's it matter? We do all of this because our hope is in the living God, and because we want others to place their hope in the living God, right? And so the church has a mission. We do. Our mission is to do just this. We stand on the side of truth. We point out error, and we point people to Christ as the only way to be saved. Jesus himself says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Apart from him, no one comes to the Father. We have a task. This is our job. It's not always fun. These parts of it aren't any fun, but it's so important that we do it. Because people are dying, gorging themselves on spiritual junk food, false teaching. And we have the truth. We've got the bread of the gospel. We have it. We just have to tell other beggars where there's food. And it's here, the Word of God. Father, help us to be your people. Help us to be able to identify false teaching, untruth, lies. Help us to point out these things with love and gentleness, with all due deference to the people that believe these lies, these false teachings. Help us to instruct people in the truth, that they would come to see you, that they would come to a saving knowledge of your Son. Father, we have this great task before us, and we cannot do it ourselves. So we depend upon you and the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to direct us, that we would tell people how glorious you are. Would you imprint these words on our heart and make us bold as we go forth to spread the good news about Jesus Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing song. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Love you all.